In Exodus 16, which is something I've been reading in my quiet time lately, you know, God led his people through, out of Egyptian bondage, and he led them through the Red Sea, you know, through the Red Sea on dry ground. And if you read, I don't know, chapter 6, 7, 8, all that leading up to there, it's just a, you know, it's a tremendous, it's familiar to most of us, but it's a tremendous showcase of God. It's just God showing off, and I don't mean that in any kind of disrespectful way. I mean, you know, showing off, showing out, you might say, just displaying his power all through these miracles. And as you read it, even being familiar with, you know, with the plagues and the miracles and just how it all was to take place, it's really God showing that he is the one true God. There is no other God. The Egyptians had all these gods, plural. They all had their special powers, you know, and all the different plagues and the miracles that were done, all was really in your face to say there is only one true God. And it's also not only distinguishing God as God, but distinguishing God's people from all other, you know, people groups. And so as you watch, or as you, you know, picture, and as you read these things happening, it really is amazing, miraculous stuff to be read there. And then after all these miracles, you know, after all God's done, they're free, right? Free. And they head out into the wilderness, and they get out in the wilderness, and they need food and water, right? They need food and water. And so God, through Moses, provides them water, but the food part takes a little bit longer, and they start complaining. They start grumbling against Moses, really grumbling against God, you know, that sort of thing. And so they literally say, and I know we're all reading that and going, I wouldn't have said that, and I guess we probably would have. They all actually complain and say, I really wish we were back in bondage. I wish we were back in Egypt. I wish we were making, what, bricks without straw and all this kind of stuff, and just working our fingers to the bone, because at least we had something to eat. At least we had some food, and which is really a scary thought that you could think that, but that's where they were. And in his grace, he doesn't just zap them, you know. He in his grace, he says, okay, I hear your cry. I hear your cry for what you need. And I don't even say cry is a gracious term. I, you know, because you know, like, you know, when you've got little ones, you know when they're crying and you know when they're angry and demanding and entitled and all this kind of stuff. And so anyway, so in their cry, God hears their cry, and he provides for them, and he provides quail in the evening. They wanted meat and bread, right? He gives them quail in the evening, and then he gives them something called manna in the morning. And, you know, this manna is, you know, the dew from heaven comes down and it lands on all the vegetation and everything, what have you. And then the sun comes out and it dries all the dew. And what's left, you know, is frosted flakes, basically, so, something like that. You know, Adrian Rogers used to say angel food cake, you know, that kind of thing. But anyway, so these flakes of honey, you know, kind of things. I mean, sounds really good, these wafer-like things. And it's called manna because manna literally means what is it? You know, I never know if it's what is it or what it is. And so what are you having? I'm having a big old breakfast bowl full of what it is or what is it this morning. And maybe depend on how you cook, you or your spouse might call whatever it is you have for breakfast what is it, because you don't know what it is either. But that's what they're having. They're having a big old bowl of what it is. And not only that, not only does God provide, but God provides specific instructions for how to handle this manna. And, you know, I'm reading this, and you just, you know, you're just, it's like you're watching a movie, and you just go, God says, if you'll, you know, but don't take any more than this. And what's the first thought? I wonder if anybody took more than that, you know. And do you ever wonder if this was, if we were just the chosen people right here, just our little family of faith, do you ever start to think, I bet so-and-so would collect more? I bet I know one or two people in our, you know, who would push it? Who would just push it just a little bit too far? And so what do? They collect more, and God told them it's going to be a problem. And it was. It turned into worms, maggots, whatever. It ruined, you know, this kind of thing. And, you know, and so they pay the price for that, just as God said. But in the end, eventually they get it. And by getting it, I mean they finally go, okay, God's ways are best. He means what he says. If I collect more, it's going to turn into maggots. Don't want that. So they get it, and they obey, and then they're blessed by this bread from heaven. You know, and the Word of God is exactly like that. The Word of God is exactly like that, and that's what all of Psalm 119 is about. And it comes down to us from God, right? It provides what we need to live. You know, Jesus even said, what? Man shall not live by physical bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So if man cannot live by just bread alone, and he must have the word of God to live, anybody that's not in the word of God and the word, they're not living, as we've said. They're existing, but they're not living. They're certainly malnourished. They're certainly not living the way God defines life. You know, Jesus would go on to tell his disciples, one of my favorite words is, our favorite phrases or statements Jesus made is when he was, I think it was at the woman of the well or what have you, and he comes back around, the disciples come back around, and they wonder if he's got food and all this kind of stuff, and he says, I have food you know not of. And what does he say? My food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's my food. That is what I take in. That is what sustains me. That is what nourishes me. That's what gives me strength. And so God's word is God's will, and it's available to every one of us. I mean, think about that. What a privilege it is. And what the word provides is amazing, and it's reason to be truly grateful. Kind of like the manna, unless we don't handle it properly. And that can be a challenge as well, not handling it properly. So as we continue our study of Psalm 119 this morning, we're going to see more of the blessing of this great gift from God to his people. So one more time, take your Bibles, open to Psalm 119. If you are here this morning and you don't have a Bible with you, look under one of the chairs in front of you there, under the rack to your right or left, you'll find an ESV Bible. You can open it up to page 513. That will get you to where we are. Psalm 119, we're in section 7, the seventh stanza, and that's verses 49 through 56. But before we read it, let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts through his word this morning. Father God, we are so grateful to be here and to sing your praises. We are so thankful for the manna from heaven. We're thankful for Jesus, the bread that came down from heaven, the bread of life. We're thankful for the direction, the instruction. We're thankful for the grace that you've shown your people as you brought them out of bondage. And yet, even free, they struggled with rebellion and sin, and you heard their cry. And we thank you, Lord, that those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and have been given new hearts, new lives, pliable hearts, able to receive your word and understand it, for it is spiritually discerned. We thank you for that gift, and yet we still struggle with rebellion and sin, and we need your forgiveness. We need your mercy. We stand in need of it right now. We stand in need of understanding from your word that we would not have apart from that word enlightened by your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, have your way. Holy Spirit, teach us to trust you. Holy Spirit, teach us to acknowledge you. Holy Spirit, teach us to rest in you. And as Carlos read this morning, help us to stop working in our own strength, and yet we must work. But help us to work in your power, and we want to acknowledge your power and presence. And Holy Spirit, you are power. You are the God who is on the planet, and we thank you for your presence here. And we ask that you be honored in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 119, beginning in verse 49. Scripture says, remember, this is the psalmist kind of praying to the Lord. Says, remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. From my time in these verses, I offer the following. Number one, the Bible provides comfort in every situation. The Bible provides comfort in every situation. Look at the first four verses here, kind of keep these together. He says, remember God, remember your word to me, your servant, in which you've made me hope. And this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. So these are kind of four comfort passages based on the scripture. Now, when you think of comfort, I don't know where you go, but I immediately go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That's kind of like the, you know, you think, what, 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, 2 Corinthians 1 is the comfort chapter. And in the beginning of that chapter, there's a lot to be said about it, but the thing that stands out in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is it says, God is the God of all comfort. Not God is the God of a portion, 50%, 95%. God is the God of all comfort. Let that sink in for a minute. In other words, all real comfort, just like man does not live apart from the Word of God, all comfort comes from God. So all real comfort finds its source in the one true God and no place else. And how many people spend money, time, all their resources trying to find comfort? How many bars are filled with people sitting on stools, up, asking for a drink of some sort, asking for some sort of healing balm to provide some sort of comfort? How many people are taking in other, you know, drugs, things like that? How many people are pursuing careers? How many people are sinful relationships? How many people are online seeking comfort? How many people are seeking, when God is the God of 100% of all comfort? So should it surprise us that the psalmist expresses the comfort he has found where? In the Word of God. You see, if one's been made right with God, in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, has the indwelling Holy Spirit, as Carlos mentioned earlier, and has the Bible, then comfort is available at all times, every situation. And notice in verse 41, the prayer toward that end. Here the psalmist prays that God would do what? God would remember His Word. And I'm sure that's can be an uncomfortable thought to say, wow, you know, I'm here reminding God of anything. I'm reminding God of His Word. I'm bringing the Word of God to the God of the Word. And so he says, Lord, remember Your Word to me, Your servant. And so therefore, we do have some direction, if you will, on how to properly handle the Word of God. We don't want to mishandle the manna, right? And so part of that instruction, that direction, is to ask the Lord to fulfill His Word. Now, you have to know the Word, you know, properly to ask Him to fulfill it. Otherwise, the comfort available to you might be lacking or misplaced. And you say, well, okay, well, what might this look like? And in fact, I got a letter from a gentleman that is I consider a friend now, who's really struggling with and could use this. And I plan to share this with him. So example might be this. Let's say you're struggling. There's a million reasons you could be struggling, right? We struggle, you know, our lives are little roller coasters, it seems like, right? I mean, it's a roller coaster heading toward heaven. It's heading toward Christ likeness, but it's still a bit of a roller coaster. And so you have your ups and your downs, you know, and it depends on what day someone catches you or what day you catch them. You're going, oh man, they were really down today. Or boy, I don't know what he had for breakfast, but boy, he's really, you know, he's really full and excited and this sort of thing. But we have all these different struggles, and you may have in a given moment, you may feel, you know, you're not, but you may feel completely alone. You may feel completely alone. You may feel like God is not even anywhere present. You're prayers are going nowhere. You don't sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. You feel alone. You feel that God is not at work. Nothing seems to be happening for you. And this might be from a million different things. Could be the loss of a loved one. Could be the ending of a dating or courtship relationship. It could be you got a bad health report and you know, okay, I'm getting ready to face X, Y, and Z over the next 6 or 8 months with uncertainty. Maybe it's the loss of a job. Again, it could be anything. But you also know, while you're dealing with that, you also know that the Bible says something to you. You also know that the Scripture, God says in the Scripture, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you're feeling this, you're experiencing this, but you know the Bible says this. So you pray, Lord, remember Your Word to me. Remember Your Word to Your servant that You will never leave me or ever forsake me, ever, ever, ever. Be near me in this moment. Let me sense Your presence. Let me experience You in this moment. And as you remind the Lord of His Word, you are both walking in faith in that moment and you're walking in obedience, because we see this fleshed out here in the text, and you will experience the promise from God in that moment. You will experience that comfort. Asking God to remember His word is especially appropriate for the suffering and the depressed, and we are all in those categories at times. But notice, the psalmist also says that the word he wants God to remember is also the word in which God has made him to hope. This is his hope, the word of God, the God of the word. And if that's true, if God has made him to have hope in the word, God never gives hope with no reason, and that ought to bring comfort to the heart as well. Verse 50. In verse 50, we're given a little more details of what God has provided his child, which is not the absence of affliction, but comfort in the midst of it. Not the absence of affliction, but comfort in the midst of it. Like I mentioned last week, you know, people are always wanting to know what? Why do bad things happen to good people? And we talked about the theological problems with that question, why it's not a great question, or it's a question, at least it's an honest question, that kind of reveals some misunderstanding and some problematic issues for the person asking it. But is it not true that believers often react as though we believe God promises us a life without affliction? Don't we? I mean, Jesus actually said, you'll have trouble. You will have trials. You will have affliction. But it's like, that's when somebody says, man, give me some encouragement, Gene. Tell me one of the promises of God. In this world, you'll have trouble. No, nobody comes up with that one, right? Nobody's going to lay that one on you because we're not ready for that. But it is true. And so it's true that we act this way. This is a struggle for Christians, and it's one that can lead to unnecessary depression and really a poor witness. Because people at work and people in your neighborhood and people in your family, they're looking to see how you handle the bad times. They're not really overly looking to see how well you handle success, but they are kind of wanting to know, do you got something I don't when the chips are down? So it can be unnecessarily a state of depression, really a poor witness. And it's apparently common enough that God's word not only speaks of the reality of it here, just as the psalmist does, the reality of affliction, but even after the Savior came, even after Jesus, you know, the long-awaited Messiah shows up, even after that, Peter tells the church in 1 Peter 4, 12 to 14, beloved, now just stop right there, okay? What does that say? You who are absolutely beloved, positively, totally loved by God, okay? Do not be surprised. Do not act surprised. Don't act like something, you're shocked as though at the fiery trial, not just a trial, heat, intense, painful, fiery trial, not if, but when it comes upon you to test you, okay, all right, there's some purpose here I didn't realize, as though something strange, foreign, unheard of, unpromised were happening to you, but rejoice. Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. This is a glory-revealing opportunity for God to work. He says, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Nobody says they're blessed. Oh, congratulations, I'm so happy for you. Oh, well, I'm blessed. You know, nobody walks up and says, man, you're really taking on the chin these days, aren't you? You're having a hard time. Oh, yes, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Nobody says that. But again, this is where God wants us to go. He says, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Why? Because the Spirit, there's that capital S, Holy Spirit, of glory, the Spirit that glorifies God and of God, Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So suffering, affliction is part of the deal. We need to embrace that. We need to accept this fact. I mean, we follow a Lord. If you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus walked around. He found his disciples. He said, come follow me, right? And they all left what they were doing. They followed him. They take up your cross and follow me. We follow a Lord who's known for a lot of things. But suffering may be at the very top. I mean, if I had to say, describe in one word, tell me about Jesus Christ in one word, you might say love and you wouldn't be wrong, but I could see somebody saying one word, cross. Cross. What's the one thing you associate with Jesus Christ? Cross. Even lost people know Jesus. Oh, yeah, he died on the cross. 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 So Here we have a suffering servant. And how does the psalmist experience comfort in the midst of his affliction? He says, your promise gives me what? A get-out-of-jail-free card? No, he says, your promise gives me life. Your promise gives me life. The word of God, the promises contained therein bring life to him. They literally speak life. They infuse life in him and give him a power to rise above the affliction. Rise above. Kind of sounds like rising from the dead. Kind of sounds like Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Sounds like the way through affliction, the truth about your affliction, and the life in it. You know, again, the folks, the Egyptians, when they were coming, God didn't take his people under, over, or around the water. He took them through, all right, through, infused with life to take us through. This experience leads the psalmist to say in verse 51, the insolent utterly deride me. In other words, this ungodly world just afflicts me. Everywhere I turn, it's just hard to live a Christian life here in this world without, you know, without pain and suffering. He says, but even though that's happening, I do not turn. I do not turn from your law. I do not turn and change course from your word. Why? Because that's the place he finds his comfort. I'm not going to turn from the source of comfort. So much so that the trial or the affliction or what you're walking through actually might become a blessing, a joy, an experience of the presence and the power of God. In fact, you will know things about God through the Red Sea, through the affliction, that you'll know in no other way. On the Word of God taking us when we are weak and afflicted and giving us or infusing us with life, Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, if we cannot clear away the fog, in other words, if we can't change the situation or circumstance that we're in, if we can't clear away the fog, he said, it might be better to rise to a higher level and get above it. So, okay, that sounds good, but how do we do that? And I love this. He says, troubles that weigh us down while we are half dead become mere trivialities when we're full of life. Don't you know this to be true? I mean, how many times have you heard leadership experts or anybody say, don't quit your job on Monday? Don't ever quit your job on a Monday. I can't tell you how many times I've heard pastors or books say, pastors, don't resign from your church on Monday. You know, don't make any real decisions on Monday. Don't make any major decisions in the heat of trouble. And I would go as far as to say, don't make any decisions on an empty stomach. I mean, that's never a good thing either. But when you're weak, how many times is whatever you're facing on a Monday just seem like it's the end of the world, but by Tuesday afternoon you're going, you know, it's not as bad as I thought. It's not as bad as I thought. Well, it's like, oh, it's the same. It's just your perspective is different because maybe now you've been infused with some strength that you didn't have before. So the manna from heaven does that for us. The manna from heaven does exactly that in our affliction. And one specific way is found in verse 52. He says, when I think of what? Your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to live in the past. I've never done that. You know, I've never been one of those people that always go, yeah, you know, my high school days, those were the best days of my life. No, I think right now, whatever right now is, I believe with all my heart it's the best. It's the best. Now, I may not always think that. There may come a point where I go, oh, my goodness. You know, some of you faithful senior adults have told me numerous times, Gene, it takes real courage to get old. And you've got specific reasons. I go, okay, you're trying to help me with it, and I appreciate it. But I always try to live in the present and not in the past. But it's often good for us to remember the faithfulness, great is thy faith, what a great song, the faithfulness of God to us in the past. I mean, wherever you are right now, God has brought you there. And God has brought you through some stuff. Some of our folks in our church have been through more stuff than a lot of us know. And you start to find out about them. You go, wow, I didn't know they fought this battle. I didn't know they had this cancer. I didn't know they were victorious in this way. I didn't know they walked through this difficult time. You know, I'll bring this up probably again in a minute, but I was watching the end of the Murdoch trial. And, you know, and I don't know if you watched the sentencing. It's 20 minutes long for the judge. And Angie was looking him up the other day online. Of course, he's, you know, famous now. I mean, he might have been before, but he's definitely famous now. Anybody that handles that kind of case is famous. But it was so neat to hear that judge's story of how he grew up, Apparently, I think if I got this right, his mom left him with his grandparents so that she could go and get a job working for a professor in New York, kind of thing. This was how people had to do to make money. So imagine leaving your 3-year-old son so that you could go earn a living states away. But yet in the end, here he was valedictorian of his high school class. He played the part of a lawyer in a play that they had. He goes on to law school, and just a tremendous success story is this judge. And to hear him lay out the judgment there with the authority that he had, but also a calm, a confidence. There was just a powerful man. But what a great story! What a great story! He who knows? Maybe he'll write a book about his life or something along those lines. But it's good to remember the faithfulness, the provision of God, and you see that in stories like that. And it's comforting to recall how the Lord has brought us through afflictions before. But here, this is not what the psalmist is talking about. What the psalmist is saying here is the rules of God from the past. And it's like, well, okay, the rules of God from the past. Well, see, like when I go back to the Exodus, God commanded his people to go. He commanded Moses and Aaron to stand up. I'm going to harden the heart of Pharaoh, but you're going to be free. It's going to be a while. It's going to be hard, but you're going to be free. And so God not only commanded his chosen people to remember this Exodus, remember all of God's great miracles and faithfulness and everything, but he also wants them to remember his rules. In other words, I want you to remember what God has done. I want you to pass that on to the next generation. I want you to know that I've provided both for those who place their faith and trust in me, but I've brought judgment on those who reject me. It's both. People need to be reminded of both. We need to be reminded that not only is God a provider, but he's also the judge, and he's going to take everything that's wrong, and he's going to make it right. Now, you might be sitting here going, yeah, but, you know, Gene, that's thousands of years ago. You know, what God did in Egypt, you know, couldn't be any farther removed from me in my life today. How can something like that bring me comfort? And it was in one of the songs we sung, God does not change. God does not change. Your circumstances, yes. You may not have an Egyptian army following you, hunting you down. It may feel like it. You may not have a Red Sea in front of you that you cannot get around or get over or go under, but you have to go through, and you may need to go through on dry land. There may be no other way to get through until you take that first step out there, but you know what? You may not have that, but you got something that feels like it. So God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So remember all of history, not just your own, but remember God's judgments, God's rules as well. He's going to make everything right. So number one, the Bible provides comfort in every situation. Number two, the Bible brings heaven to earth for the believer. You want to spend a little time in heaven? Get in the Word. You want to spend time in heaven? Get in the Word. He brings heaven to earth for the believer. Look at 53 through 55. He says, hot indignation seizes me. Why? Because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. The more you're in the Word and the more the Word is in you, the more God's will becomes your will. Let me say that again. The more you're in the Word and the more the Word is in you, the more God's will becomes your will. And that's because you're being transformed. How? The Bible says by the renewing of the mind. And the Spirit does that by taking the Word and doing the renewing. And who was more zealous for the will of the Father than the Son? In fact, I would say, in my mind, verse 53 kind of paints a picture of Jesus, doesn't it? It says, hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. When I read that word, what do I picture? I picture Jesus forming the whip, and he's running the animals out, and he's overturning the money changers' tables, and he's saying, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves, and he runs them out, and he kind of purifies that place. Hot indignation. So God's people should be growing not in sinful anger, but in a righteous indignation that comes from simply agreeing with God. That's that we are a people who, we don't have our own thoughts, really. We don't have our own stuff. We take the Word of God and we go, I agree with God. Let me change my mind. Whatever I've always thought and believed, I get to make the adjustment to what God says. and I want to simply agree with God. So we should burn, as the psalmist does here, with a passion for holiness in our lives first. We should be demanding of ourselves first. Then we should have a passion for holiness among our congregation. You should help me be holy. I should help you be holy. You should challenge me. I should challenge you. And then we spread this on to the rest of the world who wants to be warmed by the fire and are burning. Wickedness and the path of destruction it leaves behind should move us to action where we find it. And that, I believe, is actually part of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray when he said, pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how's things in heaven? According to the Word of God, everything's perfect, happening exactly with the zeal and the authority and the purity of heaven. We want to bring that to earth. We want to bring a piece of that here, and that's what we're praying, God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that starts with our hearts. That starts our hearts agreeing with God and agreeing with his ways, which are always higher than ours, so there's going to be adjustment on our part. Another way God's Word brings heaven to earth is found in verse 54. He says, your statutes, right? Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. Have you noticed everybody's got earbuds in these days? I feel like I'm the only person who doesn't own earbuds. And I'm going to get me some. Because, I mean, I've tried, maybe not the best, but I've tried a few times, like at the gym, to kind of engage anybody in conversation. There's nobody that can talk to you at the gym because they're all talking to somebody else or they're listening to songs, you know. And a lot of these guys, man, they must be listening to like this, you know, heavy metal, you know, death music because they're just trying to get that pump, you know, that last little piece of that little music to fill their mind so they can just push a little bit further. You know, I asked, oh, it's Barry. So Barry, do you listen to music when you work out? Nope. He said, no, he doesn't. All right, well, Barry's the purist. He's a little different than the rest of us. But, you know, but they're all, whether running, walking, biking, shopping at the mall, at the gym, everybody's got the earbuds in. And I know some people listen to podcasts, but a lot of times you can kind of tell it's like they got some music that they're listening to, music that fills their heads. Well, here, the psalmist talks kind of about that, but also think about it this way. Whatever exercise or whatever event that these folks have their, you know, heads full of music, they're all temporary. Nobody works out 24/7. Nobody walks. Nobody's at shopping, whatever it is. It's always this is a temporary kind of situation where they temporarily have their heads filled with music. Well, here the psalmist, while he sojourns, right? He says, I sojourn. While he walks through this temporary life, he has songs filling him through God's Word. And I mean, there's nothing better than songs based on the Word of God, songs that include the Word of God, which is always, you know, not an easy thing to do. But believers have this song. You know, in fact, when the Bible says God's put a new song in your heart, don't you know that to be true? Isn't that your personal experience that you just have a song? I mean, think about it. We have a song nobody else can sing. Even the angels can't sing what we sing, really, right? I mean, we have a song nobody else can sing because our song is a song of praise. Now, I'm not telling you people can't praise other people. I'm not saying that people can't praise themselves, I guess, whatever. But we're the only ones who have a song of praise and thanksgiving to God. All other songs are just, you know, about man, really, or situations or circumstances. But we have a song of praise and thanksgiving. We have a song of joy, and that song of joy is based on our safe, secure position in Christ. And it's the Word of God that tells us about that. It's the Word of God that speaks the gospel to us, that reminds us, you know, from Genesis to Revelation, our safe, secure position is spoken to us and produces a song in our hearts, and it does it in just a variety of ways, such variety that you never get tired of hearing it. I mean, do you ever get tired of hearing somebody share the gospel? I mean, if you're listening to a podcast or you're listening to something on the radio or you're listening, you know, watching somebody on TV or your computer or whatever, or you're around somebody who's having a conversation and you kind of tell where this conversation's getting ready to go into a gospel presentation. They're getting ready to give the gospel. Do you ever just go, I don't want to hear that? No, you're like, man, I want to hear that. This is going to be good. You know it's going to be good because it's good news. You ever get tired of somebody telling you what God's done for them, how God saved them? You ever go, I don't want to hear. No, you love hearing that. It's the same story as yours, but different. And yet at the same time, it's the same gospel that saves. It's the same God who draws. It's the same Jesus who saves. You go, man, I love hearing that. Do you ever tire of hearing songs that truly focus on the greatness of God, the triumph of Christ, or the blessing of salvation? No. You never get tired of hearing quality songs about those things. And in verse 55, the psalmist says he remembers what? Your name. When? In the night. You talk about heaven on earth. You talk about when you need light to break through the most. This is when you need it. Even for believers, what? Everything is worse at night, right? A head cold in the day and a head cold at night, totally different things. Whatever situation or circumstance you're dealing with, if it's dark, if it's nighttime, it just seems worse. But with the Lord, the darkness of night is like the day. And you go, okay, but why am I not experiencing it like that? Why is that not always my experience? Why can't I always say, man, in the deepest, darkest moment, whew, light has come into my situation in my heart? Well, I would say because of practical, momentary atheism. Or maybe practical, momentary agnosticism. Circumstances may darken your mind and mine. Our own sin will have the same effect. But do you know what darkness really is? What the dark of night really is for the believer? And I would say for anybody, but especially the believer, darkness is the forgetting of God. Darkness is the forgetting of God. But, as the psalmist says here, the name of the Lord, which is that which includes his character and his attributes, when remembered in the night or in the darkest moment, changes everything. Listen to Charles Bridges on this. He says, even in those seasons, so it can be more than a moment, but he says, even in seasons of depression, when unwatchfulness, now that means you're not engaged. In other words, you're not engaged in the fight in the moment, and that can look a lot of different ways. It's, you know, you're struggling, and you're struggling so much, you're not having a quiet time. You're not meditating on the Word of God. You're not spending time in prayer. You're not watchful. You're not in the Word. You're not in church. You're not in Bible study. You're not talking to other believers. You're just not in that position of taking responsibility for your spiritual growth, and you're not pursuing growth because right now, for whatever reason, you just can't go there. You haven't been able to go there. So he says, even in seasons of depression, when unwatchfulness, or, and here's what that unwatchfulness always seems to lead to, indulgence of sin, we have brought the darkness of night upon the soul, or those things have brought the darkness of night upon the soul, though the remembrance of the name of the Lord may be grievous. In other words, when you're in those moments and you know you either your own sin or your lack of watchfulness is the condition you're in, thinking about God means I got to deal with him. I've got to deal with him. I've got to confess my sin. I've got to come back to my source of comfort. Said even if that thought to return to God is grievous, yet it opens the way to consolation. It tells us that there is a way made for our return. We may fight against it. It may be hard to confess our sin before God, but we also know there's a way to be made right, and that's what revival is. That's a good definition of revival. Remember the prodigal son? You know, he had to what? Ultimately humble himself and confess his sin both to God and to his father. But his father didn't even wait, did he? He didn't even let him get it all out. He said, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. And that's about as far as he got. And then he lovingly embraced him and completely restored him. So the psalmist says, I will remember in the darkest moments. I'm going to remember the name, the character of God, and I will be made right and I will keep God's law. And number three, we close with this. The Bible is true riches from above. You think you might not have anything. You don't have any real riches on earth. Yes, you do. We have riches from above. Look at verse 56. I love the way this stanza ends. He says, this blessing, all that I've been talking about here, he says, this blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. All of this has fallen to me. Kind of like the manna from heaven, right? You know, the manna came down from heaven, but guess what? The people still had to go collect it according to God's word, and they had to take it in. So I would ask you this, will you be comforted in any affliction? What are you going through right now? It's either coming, it's been, or you're in the middle of it. Will you be comforted in any affliction? Will you sing in all circumstances? Will I be able to sing in all circumstances? Will you remain obedient when the world embraces and applauds all manner of wickedness? And you know it does. And if that's the case, if that's you, ask God. Ask God. Bring the word up to its author. Remind the Lord of his word. Be infused with life in the moment to rise above the affliction. Be comforted even by God's judgments, because you have no need to fear them, for they are there to remind you he's going to make it right. He's going to make it right. Justice will be done. And by the wealth of the word, enjoy the light in any darkness, in any affliction. I want to, as Carlos and the worship team come, I want to say one more thing about the 20 minutes of the judge's sentencing. You know, I think it was a reminder of a spiritual reality. You know, one day everybody's going to stand before God. Everybody's going to stand before God. The rich, the powerful, the poor, the weak, those who had a wonderful life on earth and those who had one of the most horrible lives on earth, they're all going to stand before the judge. And in the end, no excuse will be sufficient. No lie will be believable in the moment, because all truth, this judge is working with the information he has in front of him, which was a lot, but of course a verdict that had been handed down by a jury. But in the end, we're all going to stand before God, and there won't be any excuse that we can give. We can only plead the blood of Jesus Christ, and we will have to have that blood covering us at that time. So it's a sobering picture that doesn't matter who you are, in the end, justice will be done. So God will either pour out his wrath on his son on your behalf, or he will pour out his wrath ultimately on you for your sin. And it's really not complicated. But that sentencing, I would encourage you to watch. It's about 20 minutes long. And it's a great weight, I think, on that judge to have to pronounce it. But yet, I believe what he told was true. And I believe it was from, you know, a heart that felt sorry, and yet at the same time had a job to do, that justice be served. And that's just a man, nothing like, you know, what will stand before God. So if you're here this morning and the judgment of God still resides on you because you've not placed your faith and trust in his son, you're really walking around playing Russian roulette. I mean, you don't know when your life's going to be over. You don't know when your time will come. But let me just plead with you to receive Jesus, and everything he's done will be fully acceptable to the Father on your behalf, because he's done it all. And so I would encourage you this morning, if you haven't received Jesus, let today be a day of salvation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for what has come down from heaven, what this blessing has come down to us. We thank you so much, Lord, that what you provide for us places a wonderful song in our hearts, that we can know peace, we can know comfort from you as we continue to connect Jesus Christ to the Word and know that the Father, the God of all comfort, has provided us this comfort. It is in our hands, it is near to us, it is available to us 24/7, and we do not have to do without. So what a gracious God we have. And Father, I pray, if there be anybody here this morning that's just really not sure that they know you as Savior and Lord, that their hearts are right with you, I pray that what's been done on the cross of Christ might be applied to them, and it be done and applied by your Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, have your way this morning in this time of invitation. You and you alone know the needs that are here, and you know how we need to respond to you this morning, and I pray that we would. Thank you for your faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.